lifting their voices and their hearts in worship together. And we're going to turn just to God's word. Now, Johnny, if I could have my laptop, please, that would be great. And again, as Robert said earlier, last week we looked at the first part of Philippians chapter 2. I think it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it was only a handful of years ago, that the connection between the Christ hymn, the Carmen Christi, verses 1 through to 11, and this other little passage of Scripture, especially verses 14 to 16 that we'll concentrate on today, it was the connection that kind of came to me. And the little section in 14 through to 16, especially when I worked in Sandy Row a bundle of years ago, in a crooked and depraved generation, that this passage just came to life. But you remember last week, verses 1 to 5, if you have any encouragement with Christ, if you have any comfort in his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, you know, Paul's actually going to the church saying like, duh, of course you have tenderness, compassion, life, vibrance, everything that comes, forgiveness through Christ. And we thought about an attitude of gratitude, about living because of all that Christ has done for you, for me. And then the example, verse 6 through to verse 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, found an appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Ah, this is God, the Creator. Get your head around that. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, give him the name that is above every name. And those pictures of servanthood, of sacrifice, and then Christ's supremacy. And the challenge for us, because what was the refrain in verse 5? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Get your head around that one. And then we come to verse 12. Therefore. And the old preacher's adage is, whenever you see the therefore, you need to ask yourself what it's there. Thank you. You need to ask yourself what it's there for. And it's there because it's saying, because of all you've just thought about or just read, this is the application, this is the impact on your life and my life. This is what the therefore is there for. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verses 12 and 13, we're going to jump through some very quickly, and we're going to take a wee bit of time on some others. And again, I'm sorry, but it's a tin of peas, because that's just the way my head works. There's a process here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, writes Paul, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not being afraid, not being terrified, but in awe, because this is big stuff. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Figure out your relationship with God and your growth in him, because he is in you and working out this process. It's not an immediate microwave 30 seconds, you're done. It's a process, it's a journey as we walk with Jesus. Continue to work out your salvation. Be a peacemaker. Here's one for church. Do everything without complaining. Or sorry that this is slightly off the screen. I'm not sure what. Just you can shift it a wee bit. But do everything without complaining or arguing. Yeah, there's one for church. Live as a peacemaker with grace and mercy that surges through you. A challenge to purity, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault. That you may become blameless and pure, without fault. Again, as we're challenged in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. But it throws right back to the book of Leviticus about the rules for God's people and holy living. Be holy, because I am holy. Ian, up at the sound desk, our youth intern, Ian's granda had a huge impact on my life way back in the early 80s with Project Evangelism over in Portrush here. And John told this story that as a young lad, he grew up in Liverpool, but then at one stage the family moved to North Wales, and a little village in North Wales. And in this village in North Wales, he and all the other young lads used to kick football in the village green. And in his memory, when kicking football in the village green, there was a little spring over at the edge of the green where you could go over and you could cup your hands, lift up some water and drink, and it was really, really refreshing. And this was his experience as a young boy. But later, married, living away up in Liverpool, wanted to go and visit his old town where he used to live. And when there, went to the greens. This is where the lads used to kick football, and there used to be a wee brook or a wee bubbling brook over in the corner, and we used to drink water from it. And he went over towards it, and it was just covered in all sorts of clutter. You know, the usual grass was tipped there, supermarket trolleys, probably something from Tesco's, just all left lying. And this area where this water used to flow freely and was really sweet to drink and really refreshing was now all messed up and mucked up. And John got down his knees and started scrabbling through all this and cleared away all the debris. And as he cleared the debris, the water began to bubble and flow again. So after a little while, he was able to bend down, scoop up the water and drink it. And it just took him right back to many, many years ago with the purity and the refreshment that this water was. The picture being that there's clutter and there's stuff that gets into our lives that is not holy, that is not good. And the challenge here is Paul writes to the Philippians, living in a pagan Roman colony in Philippi. You know, everything you could do that was dodgy was there available. And to this young church, he's saying, you're called to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, called to purity. That's the challenge for you and I this morning in the world in which we live. Is there clutter? Are there a few supermarket trolleys and just stuff that's been fly-tipped in our lives that needs cleared to allow the cleansing water to flow, that our relationship with Jesus might be holy and pure? Because we're called to be holy as I am holy. Look in the middle of that little verse, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. Three little words. Children of God. Do we know who we are? Do we catch hold of that? Okay, challenge. So Simba has run away. Scar has tricked him. I'm sorry, this computer's off the page a wee bit here. Scar has tricked him. He's ran away, he's met Timon and Pumbaa and Hakuna Matata. No worries, just live your life whatever way. And then there's an incident, and he meets Nala and discovers that he's been tricked and that he's the rightful prince and king. What happens? And I want you to tell me, shout out and talk to me. Robin McCracken, I'm not going to pick on you. Robin's favorite film. Anybody remember? And he's by this wee pool. Okay, guys from Saintfield, we're going to have to start naming. What's that? He does. He sees himself in the reflection in the water, and he sees a different him. But then there's words. Hmm? He hears, what does his dad say, Johnny? Simba, remember who you are. Thank you, Johnny. Big hand for Johnny Bell. Woo! Remember who you are. Children of God in a crooked and depraved generation. That makes all the difference. Like Simba, remember who you are. Absolutely. Paul Tripp, who spoke, I think, at New Horizon a few years ago, writes, do you require yourself to remember? In order to live as you can and should, you first must remember who you are and what you've been given. Children of God. Three little words, but make a massive difference to how we should live our position in a crooked and depraved generation. In a crooked and depraved generation. What is the impact of this? I've put my crisps away, but the little blue bag of crisps and salt and shake crisps for me is a picture of the church. Because so often we are in the community, in the world, the bag of crisps, but we're sealed up tight, we're not ripped open, we're not shaken in and making a difference. We're just isolated. And so there's no flavor, there's no difference, there's no joy. Like Thomas and Holly said, tastes like nothing. And sadly, actually, sometimes the church tastes like nothing in our world. Now, how do we work this out in a crooked and depraved generation? Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are that little blue bag. So how do we live in the world and yet maintain our purity and our holiness and our privilege as children of God and not get tainted by the world? A friend who was youth worker in Stormont Presbyterian on the Newton Arch Road, he says, Gordy, I had to just, one night a week, I joined civil service rugby club. And I actually mostly just went to the training. I didn't play that many matches. But I just needed to get out of church and connect myself to the real world, the real life. In John 17, Jesus prays, Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So not that you take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. So Jesus' prayer for us, it's where we get in the world but not off the world, in that little passage in John 17. But the point is this. The world's a dangerous place. But it's where we're meant to be as God's people. So how do we live in that balance of identity, identifying, and also purity and holiness? A bundle of years ago, after I worked with EAM, or I worked in Sandy Row and then went to work with Evangelical Ministries, and I had the opportunity to do a community course at Queen's University for 19 weeks, and there was quite a few colourful characters on this course from all over the province, from lots and lots of backgrounds, both orange and green, and those who just couldn't really care less about their politics. But there was a lot who were very influenced by their politics in the past. For 19 weeks, we studied together. All the folk knew that I was a Christian. And as the weeks went by and it came towards the end, well, the last part of the course was a midweek field trip to Galway with no work to write up. Just go and visit a few community projects and down around the Gaeltacht and so on. But to go and visit these community projects, no work to do, nothing to write up. Okay, what was it? It was a drinking session. It was a party at the end of the course, funded by the European Union. And I agonized. I thought, do I go in this or do I not? And for 19 weeks, or the last 18 weeks, I have been with these folks every Thursday, rubbing shoulders with them, studying with them, chatting to them, building friendships and relationships. Do I go or do I not go? Am I the little blue bag of salt or am I not? Am I flavored in or not? Every Thursday morning, I got the bus, came down from Carnmoney, mostly, down the Shore Road, and just by Mount Vernon, Michael from Mount Vernon, where there's this beautiful picture, prepared for peace and ready for war, on the edge of the road. That's the welcome into Mount Vernon estate. That's where Michael worked. Michael had also spent time in a certain establishment on past Lisburn, that you could see from the motorway. And he got on the bus every Thursday morning, and we walked from Belfast City Town or City Hall up to Queen's, built up a friendship. Do I go in this weekend or do I not, or this 3 days, or do I not? I took advice from some people. Jesus prays, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Should I go, should I not go as a Christian? Because this is just going to be a drinking session. Advice was, Gordy, go. It's going to be hard, but go. And the first night there, people just got hammered. And then they went on to a nightclub after they got hammered. And the lecture was absolutely stocious. And myself and Michael helped him back to our accommodation. Literally threw him on his bed and left him. And the next morning it came to breakfast in the canteen, and there was two people were there for breakfast. Who were they? Gordy and Michael. And we're sitting having breakfast, and Michael turned around to me and says, Gordy, how did you become a Christian? And for 25 minutes over breakfast, I shared my testimony with this fairly influential past paramilitary and told him how Jesus had transformed my life, or is transforming my life. In a crooked and depraved generation, your purpose, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. To be in a crooked and depraved generation, to shine, in which you shine like stars in the universe, to live differently. In Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So shine, let Christ be seen in you. I understand what Francis of Assisi means when he says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I understand that, but very often we use it as a cop-out, that we don't speak. The challenge here is to shine and to speak as you hold out the word of life. 1 Peter 2 and 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How can they hear unless someone speaks? How can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I love the way the Living Bible puts it. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Preaching is gossiping the gospel. It's not standing in the pulpit or at the lectern. It's just talking about Jesus where you happen to be and with those that you're with. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. There's a few chuckles and smiles. Over the last little while, we've seen attitudes on TV, attitudes that aren't helpful, both in America and at home. I love this, oh, it's lost off it. Who let the heating off? You'll cost us a fortune. In our own country, in our leaders, do we see integrity, honesty, compassion? I don't know you, but I'm terrified about America and where it's all going to end up. But the challenge here from Paul is to live growing in Christ, to be a peacemaker, to make a difference, to be holy, to be different, to be set apart, to be the salt that flavors. Remembering who you are as a child of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. This is the challenge. And it all goes back to the incarnation, about Christ who stepped from heaven into time, into our world, and gave himself in servanthood and sacrifice. That's the challenge for us, to live like that. Now, I don't know about you, but that's beyond me, that my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I can't do this myself. But then we're reminded, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Or Philippians 1 and 6, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. So this journey is not us on our own. We're not left by ourselves to try and live out Christ's attitude in the world, but God works in and through us to make this difference. Let's pray together, please. Lord, this challenge is beyond every one of us here this morning, to live in this way. But yet, Lord, it's the challenge that you do bring before us. And so we ask that you would help us to honor you in how we live. Lord, that people may sense you in us, and that, Lord, you would give us the courage to speak of you and all that you have done in our lives, that we may be the salt that savors, that we may be the light that brings illumination in a dark and crooked and depraved generation. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.